to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Thanks, JP and the gang. Thanks, Germa. And this will be the last time that we don't know where Steelpoort is. And then Johan, I want to give you the commitment that we're going to stop praying for that town. So the Lord sends you there. So please, we'd like some more info on it, where it is, what the population is like, so we can start praying for it on Sunday. Because if you can get this info by Sunday, we'll pray for the town here in church. Amen? Okay. Lovely stuff. If you can follow with me on the overhead, it's lovely to be with you again. But 2 weeks ago, we were in Bloemfontein. Just my wife and I and a few of the guys from the band together with a team from Pretoria. And it was amazing just to be able to see what the Lord is doing in Bloemfontein. Just the church there really is growing. And it's such an awesome privilege to see what God is doing there. It's blessed them with an amazing venue. Just incredible cooperation we have with some of the churches there. The Dutch Reformed Church has blessed us with one of their old church buildings. Incredible facility. It's just a beautiful location close to campus, and God has been so good to us to see what the Lord is doing there, to see the relationships He's establishing, the church is growing. So we're very excited. We want to urge you, please, continue to pray for Pastor Alistair and his wife Esther, the little boy Matt, and the little one that's on his way. I think our father and our love, 15, together with his aunt, more or less, and with Philip and Janetta from Pretoria. And then there's Albert and Maget also, who's pregnant, and Max Masef and Annemense. Not yet. Okay. All right. You'll see it on Facebook. Okay. But it's so awesome being part of a region. Just for those of you guys who don't know, that our Shofar Johannesburg church here is part of a region. We have a church in Pretoria, in Standerton, in Secunda, and in Bloemfontein as well. Maybe in Steelpoort too soon. And it's just so such a blessing to be able to serve the Lord with other believers. And that's also why we just wanted to get the region together. And so that plant that you have, I just want to take that out. Those of you guys who got the little plant, each one should have received one. Apparently it's called the Ravenwood plant. It grows to about a meter or so. So it's an indoor plant. Nice for a desk or on a windowsill. And on it, you will see the sticker. And outside, you'll have seen the posters. The whole idea for us is getting together as a family within the region is just to celebrate all the various testimonies from the different churches, celebrate the different gifts. So from the Friday evening, we'll have two sessions where we'll be worshiping. Worship will be the main focus. So we'll just be worshiping as much as possible. And then we will have some practical workshops during the course of Saturday morning. In the morning, we'll also have two sessions. Janine Price, like you guys have heard from Rhema, will be there. Mark Crossman, who was Rhema's youth pastor, will be there. He's in Stellenbosch now. He'll be coming to share with us around the youth. And it's all just us coming together to say to the Lord, how can we become a family? How can we effectively reach people for you? At the same time, to ask Him for strategy, and at the same time, to celebrate what the Lord has given us. Okay, so if you guys can make it, please, the only space for 300 is filling up quickly. The Shofar Pretoria congregation is they're moving ahead, so I would love to see some of you there as well. I'll be preaching there Sunday evening. Alistair will be there Saturday evening, and Pastor Anton from Stanerton will also be there Saturday evening. Okay, so with that in mind, let me read for you a few verses of scripture that, and I would like you sort of to keep the plant close by and keep it sort of on your lap if you can, on the chair next to you, or on your buddy's shoulder. And I want to just talk to us a little bit around the theme of trees. And it was a very big blessing for me to arrive here from Stellenbosch. Of course, if you're in Stellenbosch, you think that there's no place greener, and that it's the most beautiful place on the face of the earth. And you might not be entirely mistaken if you do think that. But I was surprised to come here and to find out that Pretoria and Johannesburg is actually quite green as well, certain parts of the year. Other parts, it's a bit of a challenge. But Johannesburg, if my facts are correct, is the largest man-made forest in the world. Like all of you guys know that, of course, being Johannesburgers, you know that. But I think that's amazing. that it's such an incredible testimony to man's ability to actually take his environment and to transform that in a certain sense, and to actually bring life to it. And so, yeah, it's a city of gold, but it's also a city of greenery and a city of life. And scripture, the Bible, speaks a lot about trees and plants and greenery. And I want to highlight a few of those scriptures for us as we get into the word and as we're heading towards that weekend. And so I want to speak to us about a tale of two trees. Now, let me read the first one for us. We all know this very well. Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." And this is a well-known psalm, and the gist of the psalm is a comparison between the righteous and what the psalmist later on calls the wicked. And it says the righteous, those people who live according to God's heart. If you read the first few verses, you'll see he speaks there about walking, standing, sitting. It encapsulates everything about man's life. Your purpose, your destiny, where you find your rest, everything is mentioned there. And he speaks about the fact that there's a person, or there are a group of people who don't just do the law of the Lord. It says his delight is in the law of the Lord. You know, those small pleasures, those small hidden things that give you a kick that only you know about. Not the things that causes you to jump up and down in public necessarily, but those things that truly brings joy to your heart. It says the righteous man who delights in the law of the Lord is like that. His joy is in God and in his law and in his commandments. And it says that man is like a tree that is planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. It's a prosperous tree. It is a fruitful tree. And we see that God's design and God's heart for us is this. It's to be a tree that prospers. It's to be a tree that bears fruit. It's to be a tree that people can look at it and they can see life on it. Jesus came in John 10:10, Jesus spoke about this a little bit further. And he said that he came, why? So that we can have life and life in abundance. And that life and life in abundance is portrayed a little bit in this tree. It says, this tree, its leaves will be green, even in old age. So it's not dependent upon circumstances. It carries within it a life of its own. And then he goes on, and I want to read this verse to you, coming from Job, the 8th chapter. Now, Job is it's an interesting book. Quite a lot of heavy stuff in there, but a good book to read nonetheless, because it highlights the realities of life and also highlights God's omnipotence. And Job is in a process of just speaking about the folly of mankind not relying upon God. And he says, "Can papyrus grow tall where there is no marsh? Can reeds thrive without water? While still growing and uncut, they wither more quickly than grass. Such is the destiny of all who forget God, so perishes the hope of the godless." Very sobering verse. We see the contrast here between the two trees. On the one hand, you have somebody who isn't perfect, but who relies upon God, who delights in God, who delights in doing God's will. And he's like a tree planted by waters. On the other hand, you have somebody who, according to Job, forgets God. So he forgets where he gets his breath from. He forgets where he gets his strength from. He forgets where he gets his provision from and relies upon himself. And scripture describes him as grass, someone who will just wither and die as soon as the heat comes upon it. He goes on, and look at this interesting description. He says, "This man who forgets about God, relies upon his own strength, is like a well-watered plant in the sunshine." Okay, so there's also water. Interestingly enough, he also has water. It's a well-watered plant in the sunshine, spreading its shoots over the garden. It entwines its roots around a pile of rocks and looks for a place among the stones. So here we see a further distinction. We see here that there are times when you can have water, where you can be sustained, where you can have life, and yet you struggle to find a grip. You struggle to go down deep. It's this specific plant. This person that relies upon himself is described. It says he has the water. So he's being nourished. His life is being given to him by God. But he looks for a place among the stones. So where he's supposed to have his roots go down deep, it's hard. And then it's easy for it to be torn from its spot. That place disowns it and says, I never saw you. Let me just read that again. He's like a well-watered plant in the sunshine, spreading its shoots over the garden. It entwines its roots around a pile of rocks and looks for a place among the stones. But when it is torn from its spot, that place disowns it and says, I never saw you. So we see here that Scripture speaks about a man who tries a lot. You see that there's this frantic effort to have its roots sink in. It goes amongst the thorns, it goes amongst the stones, amongst the hard ground. But then it says that it is plucked up and it's barely a whisper, barely a rumor. This place disowns it, and it's as if that well-watered plant was never there in the first place. A very sobering thought. And not the thought where I want to leave you at all. But nonetheless, a very important thing to keep in mind is that sometimes just being watered isn't good enough. Sometimes just having the capacity to have life isn't good enough. Because we see there is a plant that is alive. We see that there is water that is sustaining it. And yet something else is missing. There is something needed to prevent that thing from just being plucked up. There's something needed to prevent that thing from just being a rumor. Oh, have you heard about so-and-so? No, I can't even remember his name. That's why we take time to celebrate a life that was rooted, like Yuan's. And some of you maybe have never had that, where people actually stop, that we are prepared to have the service go on and on to celebrate a life that came to add value to us, was a valuable friend, and just seeing so many people standing up to come and pray for him is such an encouragement. I shudder to think what his wedding will be like when we open up the platform for people to come and pray for him. Just you have people like that. Because there's someone whose roots found soil to go down deep. And so we see that not only do you need the plant, not only do you need the water, but you also need the soil. You also need a place that can sort of accept you, welcome you, take you in, provide safety for you. In Mark 4 verse 32 to 32, Jesus is speaking. And I'm going to speak to us this evening about being planted. I'm going to put this out there as a hypothesis and say this to us, that it is not good enough simply to have the ability to live. It's not good enough simply to have all the resources, the sunlight and the water. And we heard that amazing just word coming through this evening saying that God, the Holy Spirit, is indeed that river for us. He's that river of water that sustains us, that gives us life. It flows from the throne of God to our hearts and brings us to a place of being able to live. But there's also something that is needed more than just the capacity that God gives us to live, because God wants all of us to live. That river flows indiscriminately. It flows from the throne of God. It flows into the land. But not everybody is around that river. Not everybody is in a place where the river can mean something to them. Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking about the kingdom. And he again uses the description of a plant or of a seed. And he says, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, he says, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. And if you look on that sticker on your plant, you will see that there's a tree. You'll see there's a little bird in it as well. And here Jesus says that the kingdom of God that we are a part of, the kingdom of God actually is the complete opposite to this man that doesn't depend on God. This man who has a life but who can't have his roots sink in. The kingdom of God has everything to do with finding entrance into our hearts. Planted, for something to be planted, it needs to be planted. It needs to be put into the ground. It needs to be put into the right soil, and then it needs to be nurtured. It says the kingdom of God is like this little seed that starts out very small. And here we see one of the paradoxes of kingdom living. It is not how you start that is the most important thing. It is how you finish. The kingdom of God at this stage when Jesus was speaking was unknown to the rest of the world, was unknown to the most of Judea, let alone the Roman Empire. It was coming out of a backwards province where people were speaking a strange dialect and nobody wanted anything to do with the Galileans. They weren't even allowed to read scripture outside of Galilee. So backwards were they. Everybody thought they were gangsters with no teeth. They weren't trusted. But here the gospel starts off in a small, insignificant, backwards place. And it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. Up to the stage where all its enemies right throughout the centuries are footnotes on the pages of history. From Nero, the Roman emperor, and many others after him, to Stalin and Mao Mao, and everybody was Nietzsche who's ever claimed to have killed God or religion. This tree, this little seed that planted, grew bigger than all of them, overshadows all of them. And you know what Jesus said? That kingdom is inside of us. So if that is true for the kingdom, then it is true for our lives. That it is not how you start that is the most important thing. God isn't just interested in big starts, in us winning talent competitions. And then all of a sudden, you're the flavor of the month for a day. And then you're gone. No, God is interested in the process of growing us to the place where we can be big and strong, not just for the sake of being big and strong, but so that others can find safety and protection. So if you look at that sticker again on that little plant, I want you to think about that tree as the kingdom of God. As the tree that has grown from a very insignificant, humble beginning to the magnificent, awesome, organic thing that it is today. At the same time, Jesus said the kingdom of God isn't here or there. The kingdom of God is where? It is inside of you. So as that represents the kingdom, it also represents your life. That God's desire for your life is to be that tree planted by the waters, whose leaves do not wither and who bears its fruit. Why? So you can look beautiful? No, so that birds can come and find shelter in your branches. Birds are vulnerable. Birds can bring forth the most beautiful sounds in the right environment, in the right care, in the right safety. But they are tender and they need to be treated with care. And my question to us is just this. Are our branches strong enough to welcome them home? And as we were praying on Monday during intercession, we just felt that the Lord was saying to us that so many of us have just unwittingly, during the course of this year, we started off strong and excited, but then we were tempted to get to a place again where we think that so much depends upon us. And I just want to, and I'm so thankful to the Holy Spirit for confirming those words during the prophecy. Because God is saying that what He wants to do, He wants to do. And He is going to do it. But we need to prepare the soil and we need to give Him something to work with. So my hope this evening is that all of us are planted in the kingdom. In other words, you are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. That you have found your way home. Your home is heaven. Your home is Jesus' heart, the Father's heart. That is where you belong. Because Jesus opened the door for you and that is where you can live. Not visit from time to time. That is a place you can call home. God's heart. You've been washed by His blood. And so this mustard seed that is now so strong and beautiful, that is your legacy. That is how the kingdom started. I don't know what your life started like. I don't know what your year started like. I don't know what this day started like for you. But what I do want to say to you is that the way that it started is not the way that it's going to end. Not from God's perspective. Not in terms of what God has in store. Not in terms of what God's promises for you are. Not in terms of what God's destiny for you are. He has a destiny for you to be part of, not that man-made forest, but that Holy Spirit-made forest. It's beautiful and not dependent upon circumstances around it. By the way, Johannesburg is, I think it's also the largest city that isn't built around a major river. Another incredible fact about the city in which we live. Most big cities are close to either big river or they're close to the sea. And we're not. Amazing. Psalms 92 verse 12 to 15. By the way, I was driving from Pretoria my little girl, that's when I knew we were truly home. My little girl said to me, it's about a 15-minute drive, Dad, Johannesburg isn't that far. Okay, we've arrived. You know, when my little four-year-old, when she thinks 15 minutes is just around the corner, that is hugely encouraging. So we planted in the kingdom and the life that God gives us, because we know that life in the kingdom doesn't come from us. Life in the kingdom comes from God. It is a seed that He plants, it's a seed that He waters. So our lives are sustained by Him. But then I believe Scripture wants us to go one step further than just being planted in the kingdom. It also holds before us somewhere else that we can be planted. Psalm 92 verse 12 to 15 speaks about this. It says, the righteous, New Testament terms, is those who are washed by the blood of Jesus, when right standing with God, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted. That's the word again, planted. Keep the image in mind of the man that Job described, who struggles to get its roots into the ground because it's over hard places. It cannot get its roots down. And so by the time somebody or the wind comes to pluck it up, there's nothing to hold it down. The Scripture contrasts that to this man, this woman, that is planted in the house of the Lord and flourish in the courts of our God. And how speaks about the place of safety? Courts, the very real extent, speaks about a place of dominion and a place of rule. And you have both of those. You have the house of God and you have the courts of God. Both are part of the kingdom. A place of safety, a place of rest, a place of joy, a place where you can just be yourself. But you don't have to try and perform your way there. You are accepted. But then it's also a place of the courts of God where judgments are being issued, where decrees are being made, where commands are being given, and where things have to be put in motion. And God is saying, I want both of that for you. I want to have you in the house, and I want to have you in a place of dominion. I want to have you in a place where you're safe and you're accepted, but I want you to also live in a place where you know that a court doesn't just exist for the sake of existing. There's a purpose. So you come to be refreshed, you come to be strengthened, but then you also know, hey, there's also a purpose that needs to be established here through us. It says they will flourish in the courts of our God. But in order for us to fulfill and to walk in our purpose and in our destiny in the courts of God, before we can flourish there, before we can achieve those purposes the way God wants them to. Because He's speaking here about flourishing. He's not just speaking here about surviving. He's not just speaking here about growing 1 meter. He's speaking here about being a gigantic, big oak tree, so to speak. Flourishing in your workplace, studying, wherever God has placed you. Planted in the house of God, flourishing in the courts of our Lord. And house very, very specifically just speaks about a place of safety. It speaks about a place you can call home. And home, we all know, it's not the house that you live in, necessarily. Okay? It's a part of it. But we also know you can live in a big house and it's not home to you at all. The last thing you want to be there because of the stuff that goes on there. I remember when I went to study in Stellenbosch, one of the things that used to challenge me so much, I lived in Dalsig, one of the sort of affluent neighborhoods. And just coming from my background, I was just so challenged by these big houses. And I used to walk up and down there and just arguing with God and saying, God, all these mansions, you know, why do some people just have it all? Until I became friends with people who lived in those mansions and told me, we don't have it all. In actual fact, I would trade this house in an instant for a dad who said that I love you. Just like that. And I began to realize that the physical stuff, even though it appeals to us, and even though it has a certain allure to us, the physical stuff is a poor substitute for what the heart longs for. And so you can live in the smallest little shanty, in the biggest mansion, with the presence of God there. It's not about the bigness or the smallness. Some people say small is better than big, which is also baloney. Small can be just as unrighteous and just as sad as big. Size is not the determining thing. The heart is the determining thing. So you can live in a massive place with the presence of God and have the peace and the joy of God reign there, as well as in a small place, and vice versa. But what I believe the Lord is just wanting to encourage us with is that some of us have been taking knocks in the courts. You've been taking knocks in your workplace. You've been taking knocks in terms of what you believe your purpose and your destiny is. And you're frustrated. And the Lord is just wanting to say to you, you are trying too hard in the wrong place. In order for you to flourish in the courts, you need to be in the house. And we also know that you can go home for December, or you can come home after work and not be there at all because your mind is somewhere else. A constant challenge for me now with the laptop and the tablet and the smartphone, it's just to switch off. It's to, when the kids are there, to be there. When they are there. I don't know whether I tell you the story, but we were walking with Jonathan the other day, and I've just gotten this nasty habit of, as we're walking to the park, I'm just checking up on my mails quickly, you know, just quickly scanning through it. And we were in a shopping mall actually, and Jonathan said, "Daddy, I want to be just like you," he said. You know, I was like, on my phone, my first impulse was, "Wow, man, that's great. You know, it's my boy kid, you know, he wants to be like me. It's awesome." But then the Holy Spirit just prompted me to just pursue that conversation. Don't just say, "Wow, that's nice." Ask him why. So I thought he was going to say, because he loves just the fact that I'm pastoring and he wants to do that. And he loves the fact that I can work out of my study. And he wants to go all over the world and play guitar and do all those things. And he wants to preach. So I thought he was speaking about that. But then I pursued and I asked him, "So why do you want to be just like that?" Now he says, "I want to be just like you and mommy and Annika and Kate." Then I realized, this is not, he's not speaking about career. He's not speaking about doing something here. He's actually speaking about something more. So what do you mean, boy? "No, I want to be as light as you." It's a little bit darker than what we are. And when I realized it was a moment that I could have missed just like that, because I was distracted. And as I sat down and we just started talking, we discovered that look, the school ways, at the kids are making all sorts of comments and stuff because it's an Afrikaans school and he's one of the only few guys there with a darker skin pigmentation. And so people are talking about the OCs and K-word and all sorts of stuff. It's a matter of course, because the little boys, they hear that from home. It's not their fault, it's the way they grew up. And those things are beginning to now getting into his little mind. And we have to counter that, and we have to talk to him about that. And how beautiful he is, and how incredibly blessed we are to have him with us, and why the Lord gave him to us. All those things, which is obviously a very intimate part that I'm sharing with you, simply to say to you, we cannot afford to be distracted with the things that has to do with home, the things that have to do with house, the things that have to do with safe places and intimate places. And as that is true for the Titus household, that is true, I believe, for the Shofar household. We cannot afford to come into our small groups and into this meeting here and be distracted by all sorts of things about stuff that we are pursuing. And I believe God wants us to flourish. He wants me to be effective in my admin. He wants me to get to the mails. He wants me to be able to delegate and do all those things. But he wants me to have my priorities straight. And as I do that, the flourishing in the courts will take care of itself. And so my challenge to us, my encouragement to us, is to ask you this. How deep are your roots in the house? Now, I've given the sermon of my title, "Due South." I believe God is wanting us just to go deep. And for each one of us, as Zane said, each one of us, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is the next step I need to take to have my roots go down a little bit deeper? It'll be different to each one of us. Each one of us, we're in a different place, we're in a different plane. And it's something you have to ask the Holy Spirit for guidance for. Does it make sense to you? The promise is they will still bear fruit in old age. The one that I quoted out of context previously. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Nice and crisp. And then I love the way Scripture sort of gives definition to this flourishing and to this prospering and to this green leaf. Because the prospering and the flourishing, the green leaves, they're not an end in itself. He puts it in context and he says they will bear fruit, they will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no wickedness in him. It is a reflection of God's glory. Our flourishing, our staying green, our being vibrant, our having the energy to do what God has called us to do has to flow out of this passion to shine the spotlight on God. At the end of this tree's life, so to speak, when he's old and he's still bearing fruit and he's still green, he could probably have taken a lot of glory for himself. Yes, I'm old, but I'm greener than some of these younger oaks. Literally, oaks. But that's not the focus. The focus for the man or the woman who a few steps ahead of the younger saplings is never on how much I have learned and I have accomplished. Where Stephen brought that word. It's about the servant leadership. It is about the serving, and serving flows out of an obsession with who God is. Because God is upright. There is no wickedness in him. My life simply reflects that and points towards that. And I believe if we have that as our desire, say, God, I want to shine the spotlight upon you wherever I live, whatever I do. I believe God has got no problem with causing our leaves to stay green, causing us to bear fruit. But let me continue. John 15, Jesus is speaking. We know this very well. He's chatting to his disciples, his friends, and he says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Abide in me, some translations say. No branch can bear fruit by itself. So here comes the context again. Bearing fruit and being green, it's not something you can do in your own strength. And I just feel I need to say this over and over again. God doesn't expect us and he knows we cannot do it in our own strength. He knows it. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is just a loaded piece of scripture that I don't have too much time to stand still with now. If you just read the next one with me. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers, cut off from the vine. Okay, it withers. It can try to live. I'm going to live. I'm going to make it one more day. I'm going to make it. Just one more day. It's not going to work. It's not connected to the vine. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burnt. If you remain in me, if you're connected to me, if you abide in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. And here's the context again. The asking will flow out of a shared passion for the things Jesus is passionate about. If you abide in him, his word abides in you, then your desires line up with Jesus' desires. It is just a natural outflow. So the safety gap in that, it's not I've asked and Jesus didn't give it to me. Now the promises of God are also conditional to us being in Christ and remaining in him. If we stay in his word, guys, and that's why it's so important. If you want to bear fruit, the simple reality that we cannot escape is you cannot even get to the teeny weeny little fruit unless you are in the word. Fruit that remains, that is. It's easy to sort of fall back on your personality and you do a personality adjustment here and there in the kingdom. But the longer you stay in the kingdom, the more difficult it becomes. Because the closer you get to people, and the closer you get to people, the more the stuff surfaces. And the more you know, man, I need a connection to the vine. Otherwise, my fruit is going to disappear. My wife was away now for 2 days to Cape Town. And it was my idea, which I regretted not too long after she boarded the plane, staying behind with a 6-year-old, 4-year-old, and a 7-month baby. I'm like, okay, where did I get the brain flash from? Who was the brilliant man who came up with that? I appreciate it now so much more. But what I realized was it is easy to come home and to have the fruit of the Spirit and be the good daddy, plays with the kids. Because I haven't seen the kids, for hours. So I've got about an hour and a half to 2 hours sometimes with them. Then it's easy to be all joyful and peaceful and patient. should have seen me on my way to church. There was some fruit that I sorely had to implore God and say, God, supernatural download, supernatural. I need it. Don't feel it. But the closer you get to people, the more you realize that this fruit-bearing thing, you can't do it in your own strength. You need to be close to the water. You need to be connected to the vine. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. So are you remaining in the words of God, saints? Are you reading his word? Are you memorizing it? Are you knowing more about scripture now than you knew last month and last year? Are you digging into it? This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. The Father wants you to bear fruit. So don't doubt that. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to bear fruit. Okay? Showing yourselves to be my disciples. Continue. Galatians. Paul is jumping in here, taking the thought a little bit further. If you want to bear fruit, you need to be planted in the house of the Lord. In other words, you need to be around people. Like you need to be around family. You need to be around people who can call you brother, sister, and friend. People will miss you when you are not there. Something we failed in miserably in the past. If that has happened to you and you stayed away for a while, nobody phoned you, nobody said, man, we miss you, please, please, please forgive us. That was wrong. That is not what family do. Family, they actually miss each other. They actually make the time and the effort to get into each other's lives. Okay, and being in the kingdom, that's fine. You'll go to heaven. But God is saying, I'm wanting you to come into the house. I'm wanting you to be in a place where people can take responsibility for you and you can take responsibility for them. So you're not just an Englishman walking in the streets of New York. You actually literally bonded to the city, living there with people who love God and who love the city. And Paul is saying, he says, guys, if we live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And as I've been speaking about fruit, now some of you have been seeing some other fruit, some stuff you're not proud of, and I know that. And I'm getting to this now. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. So please stop being freaked out that sometimes you want to do stuff that's against the Word of God. Okay, the sinful nature, the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Paul elaborated on this in Corinthians further. Says, stuff that I do, I don't do. I want to do, I don't do it. And stuff that I don't want to do, those are the stuff that I do. It's woe is me, I'm a wretched man. But it pulls it to the grace of God. And the grace of God is manifested and made a reality, not through reading tons of books on grace, but by living in the Spirit. That is the only safe place where you'll be able to experience grace in the way God wants you to. No book is going to do it for you. It is living in the Spirit. Asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I am wanting to just earn this thing again. I can feel myself being pulled towards performance again. I can feel myself growing angry with myself again. I can feel myself growing judgmental with my boss or my pastor or whoever else again. Help me. That is where grace comes in. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in and He enables you and empowers you. So we live by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The law just says you were supposed to have done this, you didn't do it, and you are guilty. And what is more, I can guarantee you, the harder you try, you are still going to fail. That's in essence the law. The law makes you wake up with a sense in the back of your mind, not only do I fail at things, I am fundamentally, at the core of who I am, a failure. Failure to my parents, a failure to my spouse, a failure to my boss, and more than everything else, a failure to God. That is the power the law has over us. We've been raised in an environment where you have to do, and the more you do, the more you celebrate it. And I just want to hold this before us, guys, and say that God is holding a greater reality before us. And we could sense a little bit of that this evening as He was speaking to our hearts through that song. I just so sensed all of those words and also just as if the King Himself is walking into this room with His flowing robe around Him, saying, I'm wanting to take you with a train of my robe and bring you closer. And His fragrance, the fragrance of the King. You cannot get to Him. He's coming to you. In actual fact, He has come to you. And I was hesitant, should I read this? Shouldn't I? But it's in Scripture, so let me read it. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And we know it. You can add your own list to it. sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, just not knowing when to stop, whether it's food or anything else, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, divisions, discord, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And all of those things are part and parcel of the human nature and the human makeup. And that is why Jesus came for us. Because he knows that we are but dust. Dust and air, as Maximus, who was it? Gladiator said. Dust and air, that's all that we are. But God comes and he breathes his life into us. And he's not intimidated by those things, by the way. Let me just say this. God is not intimidated. His holiness, his Holy Spirit, okay, is not intimidated by the sexual immorality, the impurity, the debauchery, the idolatry. None of those things. He calls your body his temple. Knowing full well that when you surrender to Christ, those things from time to time will still manifest in your life. And then it doesn't go AWOL until you've sorted it all out. Jesus said, I will be with you even to the end of the age. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But there is something very important in that. There's a big, big, big difference we need to know. So I warn you, as I did, that those who live like this, and in the Greek, it actually speaks about those who embrace this as a lifestyle. Okay? Those who embrace it. Those who look at those things. And remember what the psalmist said? The psalmist said that the righteous is the one who finds his what in the Lord? His delight in the Lord. And here we see that scripture speaks about other things you can find your delight in. Gornay Becker used to say years ago, Christians don't sin comfortably. He knows a few Christians who sin comfortably. In other words, for as long as you're connected to the Holy Spirit and to God, there's this, man, there's this little alarm that keeps on going off even as you're on your way to do what you know you shouldn't be doing. Or as you're shooting off your mouth, whatever. The conscience that has been stirred by the Holy Spirit, been kept alive by Him. But Paul also mentioned, I don't have time to go into the detail, that the longer you find your delight in these things, the more you deaden your own ears to His voice, to your ability to hear Him, to your ability to respond to Him. So he's not speaking about people who stumble over these things from time to time. He's speaking about people who make them a lifestyle, a delight. You pursue them, you run after them, and you enjoy them. Then he goes on, he says, the fruit of the Spirit. He contrasts it. And I love this. I love this translation. Some translations, some of the weird reason, put Spirit there in a small letter. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And your spirit has been born again, so your spirit can also exhibit this. But outside of the Holy Spirit, we are stuffed. Outside of the Holy Spirit, we don't have the love. We don't have the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Amplifies us beautifully, keeps on crucifying it. Okay, there's a place where you've got to accept that. For as long as you believe that your sinful nature is stronger than what you are, you will forever be its slave. But if you come to the place where you realize, as Paul says, it has been crucified to the flesh. In other words, it's an illegal squatter, so to speak. It's not supposed to be having the dominion. It's not supposed to be calling the shots. It has been crucified with Christ. But we've got to make the decision as to whom we will enthrone in our lives. Christ or the flesh. And then he brings it home again. He says, okay, now you know. You know the flesh, what the flesh does. You know what the Spirit does. So how are you going to get to what the Spirit wants you to do? He says simply, you've been made alive by the Spirit. Just remember that. And I just want to remind some of you, you've been born again by the Spirit. He came and He quickened your spirit, translated you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You were dead in your trespasses, a goner, going to spend eternity outside of God till the Holy Spirit came. And as you responded to the word of faith, changed your heart. cause you to come alive. You've been made alive by the Holy Spirit. You didn't all of a sudden wake yourself up out of the grave. He called you forth. He made you alive. So if you've been made alive by the Spirit, Paul says to the Galatians, keep in step with the Spirit. Simply just means, don't do a Johnny Walker and walk alone. Okay, walk with the Spirit. Walk in step with Him. He's the one, the paracletos, the one coming alongside you, walking with you into your day, into your boardroom meeting, into your car, into your having to discipline your kids and having to listen to them and find out who's lying and who isn't. Just having to decide what are you going to do with a bully at school, or what are you going to do with a professor that doesn't want to give you a hearing when you just want to air your opinion as well. What do you do? Are you going to take the job that wants you to do graphic designing for porn magazine? What do? You need the Holy Spirit. You need to walk with the Holy Spirit and ask Him for wisdom. What do I do? And the more of the Word of God you have in you, the more the Holy Spirit will be able to help you. What did Jesus say? Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and He will do what? He will remind you of the things that Jesus has said. So do I know what Jesus has said to be reminded of that? I guess you've got to input, saints. You've got to input so you can give the Holy Spirit something to work with. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Context there, he's speaking, and I love this, speaking about the fruit of the Spirit within the context of relationships. I can give you a guarantee. It is very easy to feel holy if you're in a monastery somewhere, apart from people. It's not easy to. I know people have their struggles as well, even when they're apart from other people. But it is easier to feel you have victory over things when you're isolated and when you're alone. You're amongst people, and they have your number. You know, just certain people just have your number. You see the phone call, and then, you know, the number, the email name, whatever. You just know. You see the little guy, you know, sitting behind his chair. Is he on your way to church? And you think, man, he could have stopped a few taxis and made sure that they are roadworthy. And he's going to zap me with his radar gun. And suddenly I don't want to give to Caesar what Caesar's due, because the fruit of the Spirit gets tested and revealed within the context of interaction with people. So if we wanna avoid people, we're gonna avoid our healing. We're gonna avoid our deliverance, we're gonna avoid our fruit bearing. Questions I just want to ask you. Who's stealing your fruit? I've been asking myself that question lately. I'm going to quickly just jump to the Old Testament. I timed Johan's prayer. It took about 10 minutes. So I've got 10 minutes left. Plus the 5. Judges, okay? Old Testament. Judges 6 was 3 to 4. Before Israel had a king, they had judges, princes, men and women ruled over them. Okay? On behalf of God, so to speak. So whenever the Israelites planted their crops, it's a word planted again. What do you do? When you plant something, what do you expect? You expect a crop. Here we see a situation. People are planting. The ground is right. The water is right. The sunlight is right. And there are crops. Okay. So, if you want to bear fruit, you need to be alive. You've been quickened by God. You're in the kingdom of God. You've been made alive. You need to be close to the water of the Holy Spirit that sustains you. You need to be in the soil of the Word. Okay? And you need to be planted in a house of fellow believers who can cause the stuff in you to surface and lovingly challenge you on things, lovingly walk up road with you. Okay? But even if you have all of those things, the reality is that you are not guaranteed consistent fruit, because you also have an enemy. It's not just your sinful nature that's at work in your life. Okay? In the Old Testament, we see that these enemies, which in New Testament terms, Scripture refers to as Satan, the devil, are struggling against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and principalities. spiritual wickedness in high places. Old Testament pictures of spiritual realities in the New Testament. The Israelites desired fruit, desired crop. But as soon as they planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. Note that. They invaded the country. The country was given to the Israelites by God already. It was their promised land. It was theirs. So you can be in your promised land and not have dominion over everything. You can be in a place where God wants you to be saved, spirit-filled, loved, in the house, and not have dominion over everything that you were supposed to have been reigning over. Okay? Because there is resistance. The Midianites, the Amalekites come, they invade the country, then they camp there as well. Not only do they invade, pass through, they squat there, they camp, they pitch their tents there, and their camels, and look what they do. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle, nor donkeys. So these people are depending upon this crop to keep them and their livestock alive. And every year, these blessedites come in, steals everything, robs them of what is rightfully theirs. Okay, please note that, rightfully theirs. Promised to them a land. What did God promise them? A land overflowing with milk and honey. A fruitful land, which they had to cultivate. But not just cultivate, also protect. Not just cultivate, also protect. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. Don't know whether you know locusts, the most strandloperkies, little ones. And they come in their thousands. Remember, we were living in Beaufort West, 1987. They came through Van Reinsdorp, Klein Karoo, through Oudtshoorn, Beaufort West, just cleaned out everything. Nothing left. That's the picture Scripture uses of these guys. They just cleaned out everything. It was impossible to count the men and the camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. And when I read this verse, I felt in my spirit there, some of us here, we have huge expectations. We've got the promises of God. But we feel a little bit ravaged. We feel as if something or someone have almost like free reign, and they're coming in and they're stealing stuff they should not be stealing. And it's leaving us with a sense of being robbed. Midian so impoverished the Israelites, they cried out to the Lord for help. Interesting what happened here was during the time of prosperity, Israel sort of forgot about God, sort of forgot about where the help comes from. And then God allows these Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other ites to come in and to plunder and to steal, to impoverish them. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I came for those who know how sick they are, how much they need Him. They cried out to the Lord for help. Then the angel, we're skipping a few verses. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak on Oprah's television reality show that belonged to Joash the Abizrite. That would be a shock for Oprah. The angel of the Lord pitches there. It's not the funny, meek and gentle guy from the angel show. Where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from Midianites. The wine press is literally like holes that they dug into the cliffs of the rocks. So it's almost like a cave. And this is where Gideon was in secret threshing wheat. He was doing the right thing. He was supposed to be threshing wheat. He was supposed to be busy with a crop. But he was so intimidated that he had to do this in secret. In other words, he couldn't walk around in his land and say, I'm Gideon and I'm going to collect the crop and take it to the market and sell it. And this is the money we will make out of it, and this is what we will do with it. And have the feasts that went along with a good, bountiful harvest. So there was no celebration that was possible because of the intimidation that was taking place. If you are intimidated, it's very difficult to celebrate. It's very difficult to step into the light. So here I am. I'm not a wonderful chap. I mess up, but God loves me. He's got got a purpose for me. He has called me. I'm here to stay. And I'm going to get old, have green leaves, bear fruit, be the man God has called me to be. And I make no apologies for that, because it is God doing it in any case. At the same time, knowing how much I need Him. But if you intimidate it, the devil comes and he steals your confidence. And what happens? You cannot celebrate other people. And an inability to celebrate others simply comes from an inability to celebrate what God is doing in your own life. Because you feel ravished. You feel God. Look at what Gideon asks God. Look at what he asks him. The angel of the Lord, theophany for Jesus, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So God chose. He went through the whole of Israel and he chose the strongest, most powerful, fierce-looking young man to lead his people. No, we know that's not the case. He chooses the foolish things of this world. Gideon would not even have picked Gideon. Yeah, look at that. Look what he says. He says, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all these wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?'" I'm not going to read the verse where Gideon responds, because God goes on. He goes on. He says, "The Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." Gideon is saying, there was something here that Gideon had in his heart, I believe, which actually caused God to move closer to Gideon. Because if you read Gideon's response later on to God saying to him, "Go, I'm sending you," he's saying, "God, but I'm the youngest in my father's family. My father's family is most pathetic in this tribe in which we are. And this tribe is the least of all the tribes. So, you know, I'm just the bottom of the bottom of the bottom of the food chain. So I really can't see why you're choosing me." But there was something in Gideon. There was something that was still alive in Gideon that knew that what is happening here, this intimidation, this fact that I'm here in this wine press in a cave, that this is wrong. You know what the saddest part about being a slave is? That you don't even know that slavery is wrong. You don't even know that you're not supposed to live that way. It's a part of life and you just accept it. But there was something still in Gideon. There was still, must have been his dad maybe, who instilled that in him that man, there was a time when we were slaves, but God set us free. You know, this land is our birthright, our inheritance. And we came here not through an easy 40-day journey like we should have, but 40 years. God did miracles. And Gideon has that living at the back of his mind. You know what? It is frustrating him. Because he asks God, "What is up with this? If you're so great and so wonderful, and if our fathers told us all these stories, why am I not seeing the supernatural and the miraculous and the fruit in my life?" It's interesting, God's response to him. The Lord turned to him and said, "This is why, Gideon." Now he says, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Here comes the honesty from Gideon's side. "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest. Da-da-da-da." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." How can I save Israel? You know what God wanted him to get to? And I believe that's why God also chose him. Because he knew he couldn't save Israel. "Go in the strength that you have." I think God was actually just checking there. Just what does Gideon bring to the table here? Gideon has got nothing to bring. Except his honesty. It is 100% stuffed without God. 100%. Nothing in him can reach the standard that God is holding before him. And God says, Now we can work with this boy. Now we can work with him. And go and read the rest of the story, please. How God takes him from, 35,000 soldiers, whittles it down to 10,000, 300 eventually. A massive victory that they win. Just do your faith a favor, okay? Do your faith a favor. Go and read it. But Gideon starts off, and this is my second last slide. Gideon starts off, and God says, "Go, wipe the Amalekites and the Midianites. Get them out of the land, Gideon." Go and reign, in other words. Go and rule. Remember the courts thing? But look where Gideon starts, where God asks him to start. Where does God ask him to start? God asks him to start in his house. He says, your dad has been building an altar for Baal. Worshipping Baal. With the astral pole thing next to it. All lot of sexual stuff and idolatry and things going on there. I want you to deal with where you come from, Gideon, before we go on. I want you to have this identity thing sorted out before we go on. I want you to know that you are not the son of a Baal worshiper. You are Abram's seed. And Abram's seed are circumcised in the heart to God. I want you to go and establish an altar. So Gideon, nobody does. He hears the voice of God. Man, an angel appears to him. He puts out a fleece. I don't know how many of you put out fleeces over the years. Some of them worked. Some of them backfired just like incredibly in your face maybe, if you've minded. But Gideon has this experience with God. Then he's obedient during nighttime. It's night and he goes out, takes his servants. Yeah. Took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. So I just want to put this out there to you and say to you, guys, it is okay to be afraid. God is not intimidated by your fear. He's not. But as you move, God comes and he stirs things in your heart. He comes and replaces that fear with trust. In the morning when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the asherah pole beside it, cut down. The second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. There's some boykies in here I want to commend. You've been a few times right out of the park. I want to commend you for staying in the game. I want to commend you for being brave enough to actually engage, take a risk, ask, see what happens. You can decide to live in a little grot with your fear and never have life. Or you can respond to what God is saying, what He's placed in your heart, whether it's a job, whether it's a wife, step out there, knees knocking. But when daylight finds you, it finds Baal's little altar no more. And something established in the spirit that inspires the rest of Israel. Job 14:7-9. Let me finish this. Say this to you. I'm wanting to encourage you tonight. I'm wanting to leave the scripture with you. Job is speaking and he's saying, for a tree there is always hope. And I just sense in my heart, you know, some of you against Midianites and Amalekites. In other words, you against things coming in and they're ravaging you. It's the vices that Galatians speaks about. Fits of rage. Sexual weakness. All the stuff there, the dissension, not being able to trust people and speaking behind their back, all of those things. And a lot of it comes here from your fallen nature, but there's a lot that comes because your fathers have opened up the door to the Amalekites and the Midianites. A lot of the stuff you're struggling with are stuff that have been passed down to you through your fathers, grandfathers. And we're having a course this weekend that's unfortunately full already, legacy. I want you to go to Alex at the end of the service, find out from him when the next one is, book that weekend. Deal with the stuff in your past. Not where you react to it for the rest of your life, but in faith and in love, you can say, this, my dad was a Baal worshiper. And I release him and forgive him for that, but heaven knows it stops with me. Heaven knows that when daylight finds me, an altar would have been built for God. And I'm going to do it, and I'm scared out of my wits because I don't know if I ask a woman to get married, whether I'll be able to stay with her for 2 years or be divorced 5 times in my lifetime because that's the lineage that I come from. I don't know, but what I do know is God has promised. And I'm going to take Him on His word. But you've got to take that step. Some of you are struggling against things, you're fighting against, somebody else has opened up the door. You've got to ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Get the date. If there are enough people, we'll move the date forward for the next one. Make a plan. Alex, I'm jumping this on you, but we will make a plan. And it's important because there's destiny. There is ruling and reigning that needs to take place in the courts of the Lord, and your houses are messed up. You're still angry, and you're still cross with your father and with your forebears for being white, for being Afrikaans, for doing all sorts of stuff. You need to deal with those things. You need to bring it to the Lord, have Him deal with it, heal your heart. Release you to be the men. I'm feeling I'm speaking to men mostly. Be the men, the servant, gentle leaders God wants you to be. But not in reaction to some person who never said, I love you. But actually, you can do it the way God wants you to do it. There's always hope for a tree. Chop it down and it still has a chance. Its roots can put out fresh sprouts. Some of you feel chopped down. Scripture says that hope deferred makes the heart go weary. Some say, I look like a tree, but inside, I feel I have the sickness inside of me and it's eating me up. It's because your hope has died. Your hope has died. But God says, even for a tree that is chopped down, even if its roots are old and gnarled, its stump long dormant, at the first whiff of water, it comes to life, buds, grows like a sapling. And I am so humbled by the fact that the Holy Spirit took the effort tonight to visit us, to give us a scent of water, a whiff of water. Now, some of you here, you need to respond to that as a matter of urgency. You need to say to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I acknowledge that you have spoken to me. You have held before me the smell. You know the smell of rain? You can smell it. Father, you'll be plattelang, you know, when the ground gets wet, you smell it. You need to say, Holy Spirit, I want that. That healing, I want it. No more in the wine press hiding away from me. Can you stand? And we have the band coming up. Because Job said there's hope for a tree. And I just want to be true to the context. But he goes on and he says, but man, there's no hope for man. When he's dead, he's dead. You peg, you're goner. And Job had a limited understanding, obviously, which Jesus came to complete. So close your eyes, let me read this for you, because where Job said there's hope for a tree, even if it's cut down, in other words, there's always hope. But he sort of felt for himself, there's none left. Jesus came. And this is reality that I want to speak over you. If you're born again, son and daughter of God, if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. God, I pray for my friends. I pray for those I know well and those I don't know so well. I pray for the condition of our hearts. Where their hearts here tonight, God, who feel that, Lord, that if my heart were a tree tonight, that indeed I feel like that tree that struggles to find its roots, go down into soft soil. I feel like wherever I go, I'm confronted with rocks. I try, God, you know how hard I try, but I just cannot find a sense of belonging. I just can't find a sense of safety. I fear the slightest wind will pluck me up and nobody will even remember that I was here. God, I pray for those hearts tonight. And I pray that they will know. Jesus, you said to them specifically that you are preparing a place for them. And that place awaits for them in heaven, God, where no rejection will enter. I pray, Lord, that you would stir in them a longing, Jesus, for you to come for them. That the hope of the resurrection that you are holding before them, God, will cause every tear to be wiped away. And they will know that the Father is standing ready for them, heaven's gate. And when they get home, there will be a massive celebration. I want to pray, God, that that reality of the resurrection will not just be an eternal reward, eternal hope, but it will be a very present reality. That they will know that you have right here and right now prepared a home for them. I pray, Lord, that you would, I just see your Holy Spirit coming with your wind and just a soft breath blowing over the ground and their debris and leaves and sand as being blown away to reveal this beautiful floor with these intricate patterns. And it's a pattern that, that reflects a, it's almost like a round table fit for palace of a king with shields all around the table. It's all on the ground. It's been painted on the ground, engraved on the floor. The Lord is saying to you that where you are standing, it's a royal place. You feel like you're in a this bog, trapped in the mud, quicksand that seems to be pulling you deeper and deeper into despair, into hopelessness and rejection. The Lord is saying to you, through the wind of His Spirit, He is blowing away the deception, the lies tonight for you to see that your feet can be on a solid rock. Tonight says to you, welcome home, my child. And I want to celebrate with you, so I'm going to ask you to come to the front if that is you. And Father, I'm going to pray for my other friends here. I want to pray, God, for those who are hiding. Like Gideon did. Not because they are bad. Not because they are wicked. But God, because they have seen what the enemy can do. And they're just afraid. And I just sense, Lord, you're saying to those hearts, it's okay. You come, and I'll do the sorting out of the fear. So the promise is that perfect love drives out fear. You've been trying to sort out the fear so that the love can come in. You've got it all wrong. Just let the love come in. Just open up and let the love come in, and it will take care of the fear. And I'm going to speak over those hearts, Lord, your reality. That you did not give any of us in this room who belong to you a spirit of fear, of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And I thank you that soundness of mind returns to lives here tonight. That is you, and your thoughts specifically are all chaotic of late. All of a sudden you're struggling with things again from the past and all these things surfacing. I want you to come to the front as well, because I want to celebrate the victory of love over fear in your life. Then there's the other group. You've heard the voice of God. You've sensed His love. But you haven't taken a step of obedience to deal with the sins of the forefathers. The first step you need to take is the step of forgiveness. Breaking down that altar has got everything to do with getting into the opposite spirit. With getting into the place where Jesus was, where Jesus could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you are right. Even as you're getting cross with me right now, you are right. You cannot do it. I want to say to you that Christ took upon Himself your inability to do it, even your unwillingness to do it. And tonight He's holding before you an exchange for your unwillingness, your hardness of heart, for your softness. And He will enable you. He will enable you to do it. If you fall in any one of those three categories, I want you to come. So I want to just agree with you over what the Lord is wanting to do. As we continue to worship Him, lift our hearts, just respond to the Lord. If that word also specifically dealing with it, just the scent of water, yours is the heart that has grown weary because your hope has been dashed and just knocked time after time again. The Lord is wanting to heal your hope tonight. God, I pray for the hearts where hope has been deferred so many times. There's a sickness that has set in. That sickness, God, even manifests physically. Thank you that I can speak the reality, the truth, the rhema of your word that says that hope does not make ashamed, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So I thank you, Holy Spirit, for fresh baptism, even for those who say, Lord, that is me. My hope. I can't even begin to think where to find it again. The Lord has a supernatural deposit of hope for you. You're fighting on the faith level. You're wanting to conquer things, but your hope isn't even there. Tonight, the Lord is wanting to restore your hope.
Hello, guys. About 2 weeks ago, I had a dream, and I thought it was just for me, but I really feel it's for everybody in the church. It was basically just lots of suns in the sky, and out of these suns, there would come like a couple of rainbows. And I was walking with a little girl, and I turned to her and I said to her that those rainbows are the promises of God, and that they are set, and that if He says something, that it will come to pass. And I just feel that there's some of your rainbows, those promises that God has spoken to you and you've forgotten about them. And God just want to say they are set and they will come to pass. Don't linger, wait for it, and it will come.
Thanks, Ned. Just as she was sharing that, we'll say a word. I think it's just for one or two people. It's more than two. The Lord is just saying you are. You've been walking with the Lord for quite a while. Your leaves are green. And you have lots of fruit. The Lord is saying He's just wanting you just to make a commitment that your branches will be a place of safety for the very vulnerable hearts. It's got tons. I just saw this picture of just these birds flying in these V formations. They're beautiful from a distance. As you get closer, you see how fatigued they are. So they've been flying for a long time. They've crossed continents. And they need a branch. Find a place of safety. And God is wanting you to, it's a call to fathership, I believe. The Lord is wanting to just stir in your heart that you have to accept. It's not a chronological age thing. It's not specifically just that. Since you've seen things, you've experienced things in God, there is sustaining power. It's wanting to take you to the new level, branching out, having birds find safety. So let us respond as the band leads us. And if you need to slip out, you can slip out quietly. We have respect for that. If you can stay a few more minutes, we'd love to worship with you.